as we continue with this series on the Pauline mysteries, just a couple things just for review is remember what a mystery is. A mystery is something that was previously hidden, but now is revealed or made manifest. And so something that was previously hidden in the Old Testament that's now made manifest in the New. And so for an illustration of that, let's just go to Romans 6:25 and 26. It says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since, as the King James reads, the world began, since the world began, just eternities, but now is made manifest. And so that gives us our basic definition of a mystery, is something that was previously kept hidden, and now it's revealed or made manifest. And now, when we're considering the Pauline mysteries, the Pauline mysteries are for the maturing of Christians. And so remember, when we introduce this series, you have to be spiritual. By spiritual, we mean pertaining to the Spirit or having the characteristics of the Spirit. And as we put position in the practice, we gain an experiential knowledge, and we can be maturing. And so when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's just look at verse 6 here. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or mature ones. This is our word for mature ones. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, he just marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And so here we see that that mysteries, these Pauline mysteries, are for mature ones, for relatively mature ones, for the maturing of saints. And so as we relate to these mysteries, they should encourage us to be putting position into practice, and they should encourage us to make distinctions where God makes distinctions.
Brother, can you said you covered three mysteries already.
Can you tell us which ones are those? I can. I will. Okay. And the mysteries that we've considered thus far, and there's been three of them thus far, is we considered the mystery of the grace dispensation. And so we looked at that in Ephesians 3:9, that the grace dispensation was a mystery. It was something that wasn't previously revealed that Paul makes plain, and we know that Paul's the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so that was something that was previously hidden or kept secret that's now revealed. And so it's in God's plan and purposes, the grace dispensation was a parenthesis. That was, I think, our first mystery we looked at. And then the second mystery we considered was the mystery of the Christ as a new creation. And so, and you find that in Ephesians 3:3 and 4. And take that back to Ephesians 2:15. You can even go back and tie that into Ephesians 2:10, where Pastor Dave is at. We were created in Christ, you know, created something that word for created, something that wasn't previously there. And so we considered the mystery of the Christ as a new creation. And we'll come back and review the Christ here in just a minute, because the third mystery we've considered thus far is the mystery of God's will for the Christ during the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so in this mystery, we find that the Christ, again, speaking of the Christ, by the way, I'm speaking of Christ himself as the head with the body as one new entity, one new creation, a new man. And so the mystery concerning the will of God and the Christ is that God's going to head up all things by the Christ, meaning Christ as the head. The head and the body are going to co-reign in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so that's what we consider, or we would refer to as the millennium. And so you see that in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. And so those are the three mysteries we've considered up to this point. Now, the mystery we're going to look at today is kind of a difficult one. It's one that I probably would have saved for towards the end of this series. But since it deals with the Christ as well, I thought this would be a good place to put this. And so I didn't anticipate it being a real long message, and so I thought, well, that works also since we have communion and potluck today. And so this mystery does deal with the Christ, and this deals with the relationship of the Christ and the Father. And so we'll take a look at a few things dealing with that. But before we do that, let's go back and review a couple things about the Christ. Let's go to our New Testament definition of the Christ. And so I just gave you a quiz and you didn't know it because I didn't tell you the verse. Our definition for the Christ, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm sorry. We were in 12:13, by the way, for communion. That's how you got into the body of Christ. But the definition for the Christ is one verse previous to that in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul explains this. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ." Now, you're not going to see the article "the" there in your English, but in the Greek it is there, and Paul is defining the Christ. And so when we have an article in the Greek, it can mean a number of different things. It can be used as an article of previous reference, but the article is always pointing to something, and it could be pointing or emphasizing the person. It could be emphasizing the person, the Christ being the risen and glorified one. But here Paul is defining the body with Christ as the head. And so he's looking at this new entity, and he calls it the Christ. And so the Christ becomes a technical term then that describes Christ himself as the head. And then all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture are members of the body. And all of us are one with one another, and him constitute the Christ, the new creation, the new man. Let's just go to a couple places to see this. Let's go to Ephesians 2:5. I'm sorry, let's go to 2:15. In Ephesians 2:15. Says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, not to make, but for to create in himself of the twain into one new man." And so here he's talking about Jew and Gentile, to create in himself into one new man, so making peace. And so here we have reference to the new man. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if not any man, just anyone in Christ," not be in Christ, "anyone in Christ," it's not he is a new creation, it's just a new creation. Anyone in Christ, a new creation. And so here he's talking about believers in Christ constitute a new creation. And so this new creation that was something that was wasn't previously in existence. And so a new creation. So when we're talking about the Christ, the head with the body, we're talking about the new man or the new creation. And so we considered some of those things when we considered the mystery of the Christ as a new creation. And then last week we looked at the mystery concerning the Christ that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that the church with Christ, the church is, which is his body, and Christ will head up all things in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So in other words, the Christ will co-reign. We will reign during the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now today, the mystery we're going to look at deals with the mystery concerning the relationship of God the Father to the Christ. And so when I use the technical term, the Christ, think of the head and the body, the new creation, the new man. And so let's turn to Colossians. We find this mystery in Colossians 2:2 and 2:3. Now, there's a textual problem that makes this particular passage a little bit difficult to deal with, and I don't want to deal a lot with the textual problem, but I do want to mention it. And so at the end of verse 2 in our English translation, we have the mystery here of God, and our King James says, and of the Father and of Christ. And so, and this is going to be... it's going to follow what we call the majority text, and your interlinear is based off of a critical text. And so you won't have a reference to the Father here or the articular use of Christ. But I believe they should be there. And so that's based off the majority text. There's a number of textual issues. And so here we're dealing with the mystery of God, even the Father and of the Christ. And so it's dealing here with the relationship between the Father and the Christ. The Christ as a new entity. Now, I want to back up in this context. Paul, at the end of chapter 1, he revealed a mystery that we'll be looking at in a number of weeks in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that'll be kind of a fun one, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you understand hope, biblical hope, comes from a promise. I could almost translate that Christ in you is the guarantee of glory, because biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And so here Christ in you is the hope of glory, and a little more than what we would understand hope to be from a world system perspective. But in verse 28 is where I want to pick up. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so here Paul, the desire to present each one mature in Christ. Now, you know, we're in Christ by spirit baptism. It's something that's imputed to us. And so when we were baptized or immersed into Christ, this is something that God counts to be so. And it's by spirit baptism. So the Holy Spirit immerses us into the body of Christ. And at that moment, we become a part of the new creation, the new man, the Christ. And so here you see Paul's desire, though, is to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now, when you understand mature, we're placed in Christ, we're placed as mature sons in Christ. And when we say it's by imputation, it's God's opinion of us that we're in Christ, that he counts us to be so in Christ. And so here Paul wants all Christians to be living up to God's opinion of who they are in Christ. And so here we see that this is something that Paul, he strived, he struggled in this endeavor, and you see in verse 29 that he's desiring here to this working that works in him. Let's read verse 29. He says, "Whereunto also I labor, striving." The idea of striving is struggling. Now, he's not doing this in his own strength. Paul's not bootstrapping it here when he says this. He says, struggling according to his working, which works in me mightily. And it's our word for power. It's a power word. It's off the dunamis root, with inherent ability. He works in me. Now we pick up in chapter 2, and we're going to just continue on and work towards our mystery here. He says, "For I would," and the word "would" that they translate in the King James, it's just Paul here. He desires. Paul desires that ye would know, or that you know, what great conflict. It's our same word that I translated struggle up in the previous verse. "What great struggle I have for you, for them that are at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so here you see Paul's desire for them to know what his struggles are. You're going back to present each one mature in Christ. And then here in verse 2 we pick up that their hearts might be comforted. And so the word they translated comfort, it could also be translated encouraged, that their hearts might be encouraged. Having been knit together in love. So I want to come back and I just want to talk about a couple things. When we think of hearts, in our day's society, when we talk about our heart, oh, it really moved my heart. We're talking about emotions typically in the world system. They refer to heart as the seat of emotions. Now we know that our emotions make up part of our heart. But when we're talking about heart in Scripture, the heart is where the mind and the will and the determination meet. And so our heart is in the realm of it's up here. It's not here. And it's not focusing just on emotions. And so when Paul says that that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged, he says it in an aorist tense. It has an idea of a once and for all completion. That they might be completely encouraged is the idea in their hearts. And then we have this little parenthetical phrase, having been knit together in love. And so, having been knit together, and so he says this in an aorist passive participle. He's looking at something that's happened at a point in time, and it's a passive participle. This is something that's been done to them. They've been knit together in love. Now, who are they? He's talking about here the Colossians and the Laodiceans, going back to the saints. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae here in Colossians 1, 2. He says that their hearts might be completely comforted, having been knit together in love. And I translated, I'm just going to keep this word to knit together, and I want to talk about this word, knit together. It just literally means to unite. Knit together is actually a good translation. And this is something, looking, like I said, as something that's happened in the past. Now, we do have this word. He uses this word again in this particular epistle. If you go over to Colossians 2:19. Well, I should read 2:18 as well. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head out from which," or whom, this I'll just translate it, "out from whom," the head is a person, "out from whom all of the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together." And so this knit together, being united, he's talking about members of the body. And knit together grows, or just increases with the increase or the growth of God or from God. And so here we see this word used, this sum bebazo. And so that's the Greek word. And so, Ray, we've covered this word before, sum bebazo, to knit together. Let's take a look at a couple other places we have this in Scripture. Let's go over to Ephesians 4:16. Now, when I say sum bebazo, the sum is our Greek preposition soon. Soon, intimately together. And so when it's knit together, it's knit intimately together. It's kind of the idea. And so over in Ephesians 4:16, we find this word. And by the way, it is a passive over there in Colossians 2:19, as it is here in Ephesians 4:16. And let's read 4:15 and what as well. But speaking the truth, or just literally truthing it by love, we may grow up, or just grow, because of Him in all things. Who is the head, even Christ? In verse 16, out from whom the whole body, being fitly joined together and compacted. And the word they translated compacted, that reflects our sum bebazo here. It's a passive participle. And being fitly joined together and just being intimately knitted together through that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so I just wanted to show you this word in Scripture, sum bebazo, having been knit together. It's in the body of Christ where we've been intimately knitted together, and we are being knitted together, and we shall be knitted together. And so we can see this. There's one other place I'm going to take you that we have this word used, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So it's interesting when you look at the context, you have the head concept touched on in each of the contexts we've considered this word, and we find that again over in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so we will need to comment on the translation here. Because they translated this this word sum bebazo in the Greek as instruct in our King James translations. And so here I'm going to retranslate this, and it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" And the word "known" here is experientially known. Who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? Now that's where I would have the question mark. The one that shall be knitted together with Him. Just intimately knitted together with Him. And then it goes on and says, but we have the mind of Christ. And it's not articular in the Greek, so it's emphasizing quality. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so that's our term, sum bebazo. I wanted to make that connection to where we're being knitted together, and over back in our passage we're looking at today in Colossians 2:2, that he's talking about these Christians that at a point in time, it's an aorist passive participle, they were knitted together in love. And so I believe this is a reference going back to when they were baptized into the body of Christ. They, having been knitted together in love. Now let's pick up, so that's our parenthetical comment. And he says, and so now we're going to get back to why he's desiring that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knitted together in love. And towards all riches of a full assurance from understanding. And so And then let me just go on. For a full experiential knowledge concerning the mystery of the God, even the Father and the Christ. And so here's it's telling us about this mystery. He's mentioning this mystery that's it goes back to Christians having been knit together in love. And we have this relationship, and it's an experiential knowledge that he wants them to be encouraged in their hearts regarding this mystery, to know the wealth and the fullness of assurance of understanding this mystery, and towards a full experiential knowledge concerning this mystery. And this mystery is dealing with God, even the Father, and the Christ. And so it's looking at the relationship between the Father then and the new creation, the Christ, the new man. And so Paul is going to develop this relationship, this mystery, as he goes on in the epistle. And so let me from here just go, and we'll just go on a little excursion here. I want to take you back to Ephesians 2:6, if I could. Like I said, this mystery isn't an easy mystery. Now I wanted to look at Ephesians 2:6. Well, let's pick up 2:5 as well. It says, even when we were dead, not in sins here, but trespasses, has made us alive together with the Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together. And so the idea of co-raised us, he's raised us up together, intimately together. And he's made us sit together. And the idea of sit together is sit intimately together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, this is dealing with position, and this is what God the Father counts to be true. Now, I want with that in mind, I want to take you to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1, in our English, it just says, if. And based on the Greek, we could just translate this since. Since you be risen, and this is our word for co-risen, co-raised, raised intimately together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so I went ahead and I translated the article in the Greek, because he's talking about Christ, the person, and he's also talking about believers in Christ. And so he says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection or your reflective thinking on things above, not on the things on the earth. And so the things above here are dealing with your position in Christ. That's where we're to be continually setting our reflective thinking on. It has to deal with of those treasures of being in Christ. And so it's since we're co-risen, God counts it to be so. And so this is what we're to be doing. He says, now he's going to explain in verse 3. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so here we have a reference to spiritual life, to resurrection life. And he says, for you are dead. And so in Christ, we died with Christ. We share in his death. That's a oneness we share in Christ. We share in his work that he's accomplished. So we share not only in his death, but we also share in his resurrection life. Because God counts us to have been raised with him. And so remember in 3:1, since you be co-risen with Christ. And so you are dead and your life, your resurrection life is hid with the Christ. It's articular in the Greek, the Christ. Your life, your resurrection life, it's hid in the Christ and your position in Christ intimately together with the risen and glorified one. Now, this is where he gets this ties into our mystery here, because we have a relationship here with the Christ in verse 3 and the Father. Is because we have all kinds of verses that deal with our position in Christ. But we only have a few that tell us we have a position in the Father. And this is one of them here. For you are dead and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. It's articular in the Greek. So he's talking about the Christ has a position in the Father. And so since we're in Christ, we're also in the Father. Now, when he's talking about this mystery back in 2:2, that he wants their hearts to be encouraged, that having been knit together in love, they're already part of the Christ, they're already part of the body, having been knit together in love. And he wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. And unto or for all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And so this full assurance, this conviction from understanding what this mystery is, this relationship between the Christ and the Father. And then he says, and back in Colossians 2:2. To the acknowledgement of the mystery. And so this acknowledgement, it's towards a full experiential knowledge of the mystery. In other words, there can be experiential knowledge of this relationship of the Christ being in the Father. And so when we live in our position in Christ, we gain experiential knowledge of that position. But at the same time, we can be gaining an experiential knowledge of that position in the Father. Now, I know this is kind of deep. Mm-hmm. Let me just say this. Because our minds can try, we can get glimpses of some of these truths. But don't feel like you're going to understand this completely. Because let me read to you Ephesians 2:7. And if it's going to take ages, there's no way we're going to understand this completely in 50 minutes. In Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're the demonstration of God's grace, and he's going to be showing this out in the ages to come. And so, we our minds can get a glimpse of this, and we can be in awe, and we can appreciate it. But to have a full comprehension of this, I think we're going to have to wait till the rapture. But we can be appreciating it, and we can be relating to it, and we can count it to be so because God counts it to be so. Now, in Colossians 2:3. I want to pick up there. And so this mystery of God, even the Father, and of the Christ, and dealing with this relationship of the Father with the new entity, the Christ here. Now in verse 3 it goes, in whom? And he says it and it uses a neuter case, in whom? And so I believe he's speaking of here of the Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, in whom, I believe, going back to the Christ, are hidden all of the treasures, the storehouse of valuables of wisdom. Now, remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowledge, that the use of knowledge to correctly meet any situation. And so all of the wisdom here are hidden in whom? In the Christ here, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this knowledge is knowledge that comes from experience. And so intuitive knowledge, when intuitive knowledge is put into practice, it becomes experiential knowledge. And so this mystery, when we get right down to it, this mystery deals with the believer having a position in the Father. And so because we're a part of the body of Christ, we're in the Father as well. Now, this was something that was in Paul's early writings. This made quite an impression on Paul, this truth. When he wrote the Thessalonians, he revealed this in the very first verse of both epistles. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And so the believer has a position in the Father and the Son. And we relate to our position in Christ all the time. It's part of our Christian life. We should be relating to that every single day. But here's a truth that we also have a position in the Father. And so then this would be imputed, by the way. And so let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have a verse that relates to our position in the Father, to the church. Now remember, the church is his body. Let me just go back to Colossians. In Colossians 1:18, I believe. Here, speaking of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so remember, the body is all believers that have been baptized or immersed into Christ from the day of Pentecost up to the rapture. After the rapture, there'll be no more members added to his body. That is the church. That's the universal church. And so when we're talking about the church, we're talking about all of the believers from the day of Pentecost, that many of them are now in the presence of the Lord, and those that are alive right now on earth that are believers, and those that are on this earth that were chosen in eternity past that have been yet to be called to their salvation. They will eventually be called to their salvation and baptized into the body of Christ. And so that's the body of the church. The church is the body. I said Paul did it twice when in writing to the Thessalonians. He made reference to the same truth in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, you see it there in 2 Thessalonians as well. And so, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father. And so that reference to our position in the Father. And so this deals with a relationship. Because we're in the Christ, it deals with, we also have a position in the Father. And so when you think about position, though, a position is a position of privilege. There's benefits. There's relationships involved with position. And so there's benefits involved with being in Christ. One of those benefits is security. If you want to teach eternal security, I don't know how you can teach eternal security without teaching positional truth. You start understanding your position in Christ. Talk about security. Well, you want to take it one step further? Talk about your position in the Father, too. Now, in Christ, we know. I mean, we deal with the benefits of being in Christ when we set our reflective thinking on things above, dealing with our position in Christ. Many of them, much of that reflective thinking will be related to the benefits of being in Christ. We have a oneness with Christ, a relationship with Christ as the head of the body. Well, we have a special relationship with the Father because we're in the Father too, in the Christ. It's not the same as our relationship with the Son, but we do have a special relationship with the Father because we're in the Christ, in the Father. And so we do share in a special relationship there. Now, I want to go back. I'm going to go back into John chapter 17. But before I do that, I wanted to finish reading Colossians 3:4. I left off in Colossians 3:3. Remember in Colossians 3:3, it said, "For you are dead and your life is hid with the Christ in the God." Now in verse 4, he says, when Christ, our life, now he's kind of switching from spiritual life, resurrection life, to eternal life. Remember 1 John 5:11-12, is that who has the Son has the life. We possess eternal life right now because the Son indwells us. And so when Christ, our life, our eternal life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear, or just be manifest with him, intimately together with him, in glory. In glory. And so I wanted to pick up that verse. Now I want to go back and go back into the upper room and pick up in John chapter 17, where we have the Lord's communication with the Father. And he makes some references to a position in the Father here, to believers' position in the Father. And so I wanted to pick up on this. Now in verse 20, he expands out from the disciples to include all believers in John 17:20. And so here, the Lord says, "Neither pray I for these alone." And the word that they translated pray, It's the eretao, it's to ask as an equal. And as the Son, he could ask the Father as an equal because he's equal with the Father. And so here in verse 20 says, "Neither ask I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe into me." It's eis, into me. He's talking about will believe into me through their word. "That they may all be one, as though, Father, you are in me and I in thee." So here he makes reference to their relationship, a oneness that they share. And he says that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee. So he makes this reference to this positional truth between the Son and the Father here. He says that they may also be one in us. That we may be one in us. And so he's talking about our position in the Son and in the Father here. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so one in us. This oneness, this unity. So we have a unity, a oneness from being in Christ with one another and with Christ himself. But we also share in this unity in the Father. And we see that as we go on. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." And he's talking about his acquired glory here. He says that they may be one, even as we are one. And now he's going to go on in verse 23. And he says, "I in them and you in me." So he's dealt with the position of one in us. And now we're looking at the Son in the believer and the Father as well. It says, "I in them and you in me." So here we're getting to another positional truth, is we know we have the Son, we have eternal life, and the Father is in the Son here in this context. And so by implication, we have the Father indwelling. And so I know you've... It's pretty memorable when Pastor Dave hands out his bulletin with the one and three and the three and one. And so that's what these verses are alluding to in reference to the Son here and the Father, two of the persons, both sides of it, by the way. And so let me just pick up all of verse 23. I and them, and you and me, talking here to the Father, that they may be made perfect, or the idea of perfect, mature, just in one, or into one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now we could go on here, and we already went to Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come God will be showing the exceeding riches of His grace. But this truth here, this mystery dealing with the relationship between the Christ and the Father, and the believer having a position not only in the Christ, but in the Father. So we have a position in both the Father and Son. And so when we correctly relate to this truth, we apply this truth to our lives, we can grow an experiential knowledge of this relationship that we have not only to one another in the Christ and to the Son as the head of the Christ, but we can grow in this relationship to the Father as having a position in Him. And so as we do that, we can continue to go on and grow in maturity, grow in experiential knowledge. Now I'm going to finish up. I'm going to go one last place where in Colossians, where Paul makes reference to the Christ. And so it adds a little bit when we have this background to this mystery in Colossians and some of the places we've been in Colossians, when you come to this passage in Colossians 3:16. But I want to pick up in 3:15 because you have a reference to the one body. And so I'm going to retranslate this and let the peace, not of God, but it's of Christ, from Christ. There's a textual problem. I said, let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And so in one body, and he says, and be ye thankful. Now in 3:16, he says, let the word of the Christ, it's articular in the Greek, let the word of or concerning the Christ just dwell in you richly. Just let it indwell. Let it settle down and be at home in you is the idea. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here we come back to wisdom. Knowledge to correctly meet any situation or circumstance. And so it says, let the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, just putting to mind yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, again, I believe this is probably a reference when he's talking about the word concerning the Christ, the new entity, the new man that we have a position in. And not only do we have a position in the Son, but we also have a position in the Father. And so we share in a relationship with the Father similar to that the Son shares with the Father, because we're in Him, in Christ. Let us close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these truths, and though many of these truths can be hard to fully comprehend, when your Spirit illumines our minds to catch a glimpse of these, we're appreciative of the magnitude and the truths that are contained in there. We're thankful for the revelation that we not only share a position in the Son, but we do share a position in the Father, and we're grateful for that oneness that we do share and for that relationship that we have with each of the persons of the Godhead. So thank you for this time. May your Spirit be the one who will use it in our minds, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen.